How many of you agree with that statement? Say amen.
Amen.
His strength is perfect. I mentioned something in my sermon last week that I don't want to say harp on. That makes me sound like I'm a bad person. I wanted to re-emphasize this week. I talked about coveting God. I think a lot of people, especially new believers, have this idea of they shall not covet, so they don't even desire the things that God wants for them. And there was a text that has challenged me, changed me. What I give you today, this sermon, is just as much a part of me as it is as I want it to be a part of my ministry. Today, we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings. If you would like to go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 2. Some of y'all are going to laugh, maybe, when y'all see my sermon title, Desiring a Double Portion. If you don't know what that is, I can't tell you. But desiring a double portion. There's an individual in Scripture who succeeded the prophet Elijah, and his name was Elisha. What I love about Elisha is his story becoming who he was. Not necessarily what the prophet that he was, because I believe that as a prophet he was a great man, don't get me wrong. But I don't connect myself with such greatness. But I see myself as somebody who can connect with Elisha while he was progressing to that man. There was a very focal point to his ministry right before he asked his master, his prophet, Elijah, for a double portion of his spirit. But before we do that, let's look into our text. If you will, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Just 14 verses in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 14. He says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, I know. Hold thy peace, or hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he says, the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him for the third time, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and they stood view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and so that the two went over on dry ground. Now this is where we'll stop before we get to the rest of the text. He says, and it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He coveted God. He wanted the relationship that Elijah had with God. He says, whatever spirit you have, my master, my prophet, my teacher, whatever it is that you have, I want to be twice the man that you are. I want twice that spirit. I want twice that. What a thing to ask for. I don't blame Elisha for asking this. And neither did Elijah. But I want that same spirit to be replicated upon every person that I teach and preach to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your blessings be upon the reading of your word and in the hearers of the gospel that are here today. Lord, may you give us a spirit to covet our relationship with you and the power that comes from that. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. To finish out our text and how Elijah responded, verse 10 says, "So Elijah said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Now, before I get into my sermon, I want you to see something very clearly here. Elijah's giving his last lesson to Elisha. He's saying, listen, what you ask for me to do is not something within my power to do. I can't make you who you want to be. He says, but if you'll do something for me, you'll get what you ask. If you will come and you will see God work in the way that he has told me to, and you not turn away, whether that be for grief or whether that be for shock and awe, if you will be steadfast and look upon what is about to happen, what you ask will happen. He continues on. And it came to pass, as they still went on and they talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire. And they parted them both asunder. So as almost as this chariot came out of the sky in between them and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, My father, my father. And the chariot of Israel. And the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them into two pieces. We understand that when Elijah was telling Elisha, he knew that this was not going to be easy. All day he had been told, listen, Elijah is leaving. He's going to leave you forever. Do you not know that God's going to take him? Why don't you listen to him? And he says, listen, in colloquial terms, then shut your mouth. I'm going. I know. He says, hold your peace. I know where I'm going, and I'm going with him. There was a clear understanding that these two men knew exactly what was going to happen, and they had two different approaches about what should happen. Elijah wanted to save Elisha from the grief in the moment of ripping him apart. And Elijah didn't want to leave his prophet, his master, alone during those last moments here on earth. And you have two conflicts of will. If you're reading this and you've never heard the story, it's almost as if you see an older gentleman and a younger gentleman arguing about what's going to happen next. You do this. I'm going. You do this. You're staying. I'm going. And you see this back and forth, almost as if it's a conflict of wills. But it's not that. It's one man's obligation to what he knows God has called him to do. I want to say something here, and I don't want this to be left. I don't know why that came up. This is funny. Y'all have to forgive me. I told you I'm already stressed enough as it is. Y'all forgive me if it changes on me. We see here these two men be completely, utterly dedicated to their service. The prophet to his student, and the student to not only his prophet, but also his God. He mourned and he wept in those last little verses, verse 13, 14. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell off of him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. There is not more of an amazing transition that happens from prophet to prophet in all of Scripture. Not one that is filled with such detail and such knowledge and such, if you'll pardon the expression, drama. You see the tension between the two. You see the tension between the sons and the prophets. You see them waiting for this moment when the prophet of God will ascend to heaven. Something that has never been witnessed in their lifetime. Elijah didn't die. Much like Enoch in the book of Genesis, he just walked with God and then he ascended to heaven without tasting of death. It only happened twice in the entirety of Scripture, in the entirety of time. This was something to write down for the history books. And it was hard. Let me tell you how I know it was difficult. If you've ever sat in a bed with somebody who is in pain in the last days of their life, and they have agonized and hurt for weeks on end, there are times when we say, Lord, they've suffered enough, and we wish you to take them. But it wasn't like that here. Elijah was thriving with life enough to where he walked over three towns in one day, that he was coming about to this place. He was still performing miracles. He was still walking across the Jordan. This man was still at the prime of his profiting career, but yet this was the day that God was going to take him. It was the day that Elisha was going to take up the mantle and continue the work. You say, preacher, I'm not a prophet, and I'm no miracle worker, so how does this apply to me? Well, let's go back a little while and talk about Elisha and where he came from. We'll talk about preparing ourselves for God's service. Preparing ourselves for God's service. The first thing that you go back and see Elijah's call in Elijah. Elijah was traveling and God told him, out of coming off to the mountain, go to this place and you'll see a boy plowing the fields. This is whom you need to talk to about coming in. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 says, so he departed thence and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And when Elijah passed by him, he cast his mantle upon him. That mantle that was so distinct in the transition story. This was the moment when Elijah said, listen, you boy plowing the fields, when all those oxen plowed by and Elisha was on the back, he says, you are going to be my successor. Follow me. The first thing I want us to realize here is that God does not call people who sit and do nothing. One of the greatest things that I've ever learned in my life is never to sit still when there's work to be done. Elisha was not yet a prophet, and he was not yet a godly man to be admired and looked at, but he was a faithful son. He was a worker and a plower of the fields. He did everything that God and his father asked of him, and God used him. Because he was faithful at what he had. You say, I'm not a prophet. I never asked you to be a prophet. But if you deliver mail, guess what? You'd be the best mail delivery person there is. If all you have is a family to look after, then you look after them as the way that God has called you to look after them. No matter what it is, but sitting still and doing nothing, being just an individual who takes the days and does nothing with them doesn't qualify us for any kind of blessing. You say, preacher, I can't do nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't believe that statement. Anybody ever tells me that, I never believe them. Just know that. You say, preacher, I don't have any qualifications. If you tell me that, I'm going to say, right. Because I believe every individual has something to give, whether you can just call on a telephone or write a letter. If all it is that you do is welcome people as they come to church or welcome people when they come into your house in the name of the Lord, if you give a glass of water in His name, He will not forget it. How many of y'all know that statement to be true? We all have something to give. Elisha was working. God will not call a preacher who will not plow. He will always do something. If you come back in verse 21, continuing from there, verse 19, or chapter 19 of 1 Kings says, "And he returned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh, and he gave the instruments of the oxen, and he gave it unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him." The second thing that I think that applies to us in this transition story is not only do we have to find ourselves doing something for God, we also have to be willing to sacrifice our lives. At this point, Elijah was a farmer. He was a son. He had obligations. He had a doings of everything that he was doing at this point. But you see him put that all upon the altar. Look at what he says. He says he slew those 12 yoke of oxen. 24 steak factories he slew. And he boiled their flesh and he gave the instruments of the oxen and he gave them unto a people. He says the work doesn't stop. He says, "I'll give it unto the people who will use it." He says, "And they did eat." And then he arose and he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. The first thing is we've got to be working. The second thing, we've got to be willing to sacrifice. And the last thing is, that last little section says, "And then when he arose, he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him." We've got to be willing to serve. It's not all about getting praise and adoration. And it's not all about the limelight. It's not all about seeing it so other people can see it. But it's about knowing that we're doing what God's called us to do. You want to know how Elijah was served by Elisha? If you go back, if you go a little further in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, they were looking for somebody. And he said, pointed out Elisha. And they said, "And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." It wasn't a grand thing. It wasn't this serving understanding that he was this great individual. All he did when he walked with Elijah is he listened and he served, if only by washing the prophet's hands. "You're about to eat, Elijah? Let me go fetch some water so you can wash your hands. We've been in this dusty muck for a long time now as they're getting ready for bed, and I see Elijah by his bedside and say, 'Let me wash your hands, my prophet, my teacher. Let me be the one that helps you during this time so that you can live a better quality of life.'" If we were going to put a title to him, he was just a housemaid. He was a housemaid to Elijah. If all we do is serve, listen, that is glory enough. That is service enough. Which brings us to our text. We have Elijah the prophet getting ready to go. We have Elisha, the farm boy, who was working, who sacrificed and was willing to serve. Those are three parts to our life that we can apply. Y'all shake your heads if you agree with me. If you don't agree with me, talk to me after the service. We'll get things straight. Service, sacrifice, working. Next part, my next point is never moving on what is right. There's two things here that I want to point out. If you'll go back to our text, let's look at verse 2 of chapter 2 in 2 Kings. We see the first time that we see Elisha not listen to people. Elisha said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee." So the prophet is saying to the student, "Stay here, I pray," which means behoove or to ask strongly. "Hey, would you stay here with these sons of the prophets, with these people? Let them be the ones. You teach them or them teach you. You stand in this section." And he says, "For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went to Bethel. He does again in verse 4, "I will not leave thee."
For as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Then in verse 6 again, he says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Now, I don't know about you, but most times when an elder of mine tells me something, hey, would you do this? And I disagree with them, that's either followed by rebuke or butt whooping. Anybody else agree with me? Anytime somebody tells me, hey, you should be doing this, and I say, well, no, not going to happen. It's either followed by, you insolent fool, how dare you talk back to me like that? Or, if it was especially my daddy, you could hear that belt come off the belt loops. Anybody else, you remember that sound? Sends shivers down your spine. I ain't going to do it. I'll do it. But here you don't see that, which makes me some interesting things we can learn about life just in general. We see the prophet who gives the command and the student who refused to give that command, but you don't see them angry at each other. We see one person who says, this is what I want, and the other one say, it's not going to happen because what I want to do is be with you. And you see something that I think every one of us need to understand, especially this time. We see Elijah adjust. He didn't get angry. He didn't get mad. He says, well, if you're going to come with me, then come this way. Follow me. Talk with me. We see that even to the point where they get out across the Jordan and they've smote the water. He says, and after he asked him, what do you want, a double portion, it says that they talked for a while. He adjusted. If you're not going to do what I ask, let's continue and do what we had planned to do. But y'all, I want you to see something else. Not only did Elisha not follow after Elijah, we see him off of other people. Verse 3, if you'll read it with me, it says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from the head of the day? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And in verse 5, we see the people of Jericho, those sons of the prophets of Jericho, say the exact same thing. And then later on, we know that those there was at least 50 that followed away back. So we have at least, if I were to bridge that gap, we have at least 100 people that asked Elisha, listen, obey him. And he says, no. And we even see his prophet, his master, tell him, stay. And he says, no. Let me tell you what I get from this. And what I would like every one of us to get from this. People, even with good intentions, will stray you away from the will of God. Let me say that so that we can apply that. Even people with good intentions. Was it a good intention to listen to the prophet? Absolutely. Was it a good intention to go to friends of his, the sons of the prophet, go to Elisha and say, listen, your master has given you a command. Listen to him. That's good intentions. But every one of those intentions would have kept him from gaining the double portion. Would have kept him from receiving that mantle. Would have kept him from understanding his presence and his power was given from God on high. If he had listened to any one of them, it would have been for loss. Let me do you a quick story. It's been a while since I've told this one, almost 2 years ago. When I was called to preach, I was an aircraft mechanic. Loved it. Best job I ever had, most lucrative job I have ever had. Matter of fact, another caveat to this, we were at home one time, and Beck saw one of my pay stubs from U.S. Helicopters. $3,000 for 2 weeks. 2 weeks work, $3,000. She says, why did you stop? Do you understand that we could be living high on the hog right now if you'd have kept going? I said, but I wouldn't have met you. If I'd have stayed, my dad, my brother, I can't tell you countless other people who told me, listen, you should stay and keep this job, I would not be here in Moorhead. I would not have 3 wonderful kids, and I'd have never met my beautiful wife.
The blessings of my life would not have been if I had listened, no matter how good those intentions were. Would I have been well off? Absolutely. I'd be driving a Ferrari right now because I was young and dumb and had a lot of money. There is no doubt in my mind that I'd have had blessings, but none like the ones I have now. The ones I have now are twice as blessed as the ones that I would have had if I had listened to good intentions. Secondly, I want us to know this. Not only will people with good intentions try to escape you from the will of God, but also the will of God cannot be told to you by anybody else. The will of God is not for a preacher to place upon the mantles of others, and is not for your parents, and is not for your siblings, it's not for your neighbors, it's not for your kids. The will of God can only be given to you by God Himself. Y'all say amen to that. If we can apply this, I want us to understand this, that we need to be in a relationship with God, that we know what it is He wants us to do in every matter. In the James chapter 4, we see that the ones who buy and sell and get gain, and they left that lifestyle without consulting God, that was their only fault. They failed their lives. God punished them because they did not consult God. Not because they bought and sold and got gain. Not because they moved. Not because they opened up shop somewhere else. It's because they did it without God. Let me say it like this so that everybody understands. You can be the richest man picking up trash if it's the will of God. Amen? If God be in it, then that is where the blessings lie. Continuing on. We see some great things here. Let's go back to my text. Never moving on what is right. Elijah followed proof of God's power, not people. We see him turn down the prophet. We see him turn down the people. And no matter how good the intentions may be, he stayed the course about what God wanted for him. We look at verse 9. In verse 9, we see Elisha asking for that wonderful ask, that double portion. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, What shall I do for thee? Before I be taken away from thee, Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A lot can be assumed by the direction of our desires and our dreams. Where do you want to be next year at this time? A lot of y'all are going to say, somewhere that's not in my house. Where do you want to be spiritually? Do you want to be more intimate with God? Do you want to have more prayer time? Do you want to be able to have that confidence of witnessing? Do you want to be able to help out a mission? Do you want to be able to be an evangelist? Do you want to give the gospel out? Do you want to save one soul from the burning pits of hell? Do you want to change somebody's life? Do you want to give Jesus to those who are in need? Listen, the only thing that's stopping you from having that portion is asking for it. I'm going to be ultimately clear here. If Elisha would not have asked for it, God would not have gave it, because he says, you have not because you... I want a double portion. I want God's double blessings. I want to be better than I've ever been. I want to be able to look at my temptations and say, ha! It's nothing. I want to look at the devil and stand toe-to-toe with him and know that the power of God that is in me is greater than him. I want to be able to endure those temptations and hardships. I know my body will not last forever, but my soul will. Y'all say amen to that. Jesus tells us, do not be fearful of those who can destroy the body, but be fearful of those who can destroy the body and the soul. Men and demons are not my greatest enemies. My greatest enemy is myself. I am the strong man. I am more than conquerors. I am an ambassador. I am the hands and feet of God in my time. I am a child of the Most High. I am a recipient of grace. And I can stand on that promise. And I can face anything. But I should not be content with where I'm at. I don't know about you, but I look back in history and I see all the great spiritual leaders of our time. And you know, there aren't as many as there used to be, but I think that's because people aren't asking God to allow them to do that. I think people have come to God and say, God, would you rise up somebody else to be that man? Lord, I don't want it to be me. I don't want the responsibility or the pressure. I'm telling you what, we need to be the ones who ask. Ask for that double portion. Ask God to fill this church and fill this place and fill our hearts. If we ask, He will. But I want you to see something. When we ask for double portions, it doesn't come easy. We see Elisha ask for that double portion. And then we see in verse 10, the very next verse, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, a difficult thing. He says, nonetheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. He had to watch as his master was ripped away from him. That's what he called him, my master. He washed his master's hands. I'm going to tell you something. The life of a blessed individual, of a godly man or woman, is not easy, because you're going to have to endure some of the hardest things this world has to throw at you. You're going to have to answer the tough questions. You're going to have to be put in the awkward situations. And you're going to have to stand on your heels and your toes and plant your feet and say, this is God's will. You've got to look at a broken world and love them. I don't expect lost people to act like saved people. Y'all say amen. But I do expect for Christian people to love on lost people. I don't care how wicked they are. I believe that they are my mission. And I have never gotten love. I have never gotten love from disciplining people I didn't know. Matter of fact, that's only ever happened a few times where people, even my parishioners, even my church, my people, seldom has it been where I disciplined and they loved me for it. I can't talk to people who don't understand what this talks about. Nobody argued, Elisha or Elijah. They said, this is the way it's going to be, so let's move forward with this. Elisha was not budging, and Elijah didn't have a foot to stand on. He knew he was leaving, so they said, listen, if that's the way it's going to be, let's adjust. He wanted a double portion and was willing to sacrifice the hardship. Elijah went through a lot. He had to lose his master. He had to mourn. He had to constantly deny his peers. The most heartbreaking thing is yet to come about Elisha's service, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Elijah taught this last lesson to where the power of God came from. Our faith does not come from messages or church services. Our strength does not come from mere choice and will. Our assurance does not come from results. Our assurance comes from a steadfast God. Elijah's lessons in seeing this moment through consisted of three things, in my opinion. One, self-control. He could not be wavered by opinion. He knew what had to be done and he was going to do it. He also had to know where the source of that power came from. It came from God. And lastly, he had to fight to do what he knew was right. Elijah followed God, not people. Elijah wished for his master spirit more than anything else. My last point. Elijah taught his last lesson on where the power of God came from. Verse 10 says, "And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, shall not be so." Let me make this statement. To attain what we have never had, we must do what has never been done. I love that statement. I don't know about you, but there's not been a, I haven't received anything that I haven't deserved. Whether that be a paycheck, a hospital visit. If it happened to me, I deserved it. 9 times out of 10. Every once in a while, the world will throw a curveball at me. The truth of the matter is, that's just God putting me in a predicament where I know I need to trust Him. So I deserved it. Make it better than me. To make me better. As we come to a close, I want us to look at that last little bit of that text. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Elijah's left on the side of Jordan all by himself. There's going to be a lot of times in your walk, you're going to be by yourself. How many of y'all have already experienced times like that? Raise your hand. There's going to be times in our lives where things are difficult, and this is where I think this message really shines, and we feel for Elisha, and we can get some of the most out of it. Let's go back to verse 12. "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in 2 pieces. He was alone. Not yet a prophet. Just a broken servant who watched everything being taken away from him. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And went back, and he stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah," not his mantle. It was a gift. You remember back in the story when he let the 12 yoke of oxen pass by and he put the mantle upon Elisha. Not his. He says, "This will be yours." I can only imagine in that scenario when the chariot of fire came down and picked up Elijah that he took off that mantle and he looked down below and he tossed it out as he was going up saying, "This is now yours." I don't think Elisha could have looked at or held that mantle and not thought of the master that he had followed for so long, and his eyes would water and he would weep and he would cry and mourn over what he'd lost. He smote the waters and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Commentators are split whether he hit the water once or twice. I don't think it matters because it doesn't really change what happened. The truth of the matter is this, is that Elisha knew that there was no power in the mantle. Elisha knew that Elijah was gone. What his question was is, where is the God of Elijah? Is he with Elijah? No. Is he with the mantle? No. God was now with Elisha. And when that mantle hit the Jordan, it split exactly the way that Elijah did. What I love about this story Elisha picks up where Elijah left off. The last miracle of Elijah was the first miracle of Elisha. I get chill bumps when I think about that. It might just be that I walked under the air conditioner, but I really believe it was this moment. He picked up where he left off. Not only that, but God picked up where he left off. I want to ask you a quick question. If you do not experience that kind of power, where did you leave off? Where did it stop? When did we stop coveting that power of God? When did we stop coveting that relationship with God where we wake up in the morning and that's what we wanted to do? We wanted to pray. When we go to work, we would ask God to be with us throughout the day and keep us safe. How many of y'all, you've done that? Don't testify, but how many of us don't do that anymore? How many of it that we come to church, we expected to be moved, and now we just come to church? Where did that relationship, that double portion, stop? Once again, the same principle applies. It doesn't matter, because the outcome can be the same. Doesn't matter where things stop, but what matters is that today we have the opportunity to pick up where we left off. To have that burning fire in our bones. To call upon God when we need Him and know that He's going to show up. Not because we demand it, but because we know He loves us. Church, I go back to my original point. I don't believe that most people, have this kind of understanding. I believe most people just come complacent with where they're at. You're my people. You're my family. I've watched pastors fall. My peers, the people I study the Bible with, no longer walk the faith. I've watched churches shut down. And listen, this is where I've come to grips. I know God has not lost His power. I know God's the same as He always has been. I know God is still calling people. I know God is still moving. I know that God is doing great things in this country and in everybody's life who calls upon Him. The only thing that makes me understand why preachers fall and my peers quit and churches shut down is because people refuse to accept, to adjust, and to change, and to ask for more of God. They become complacent, and they say, this is just how things are, and this is the way they're going to be, and I'm happy with that. I am not. I am not happy when people don't read their Bibles. I am not happy when people do not have a prayer time. I am not happy when people allow life to squeak by them unchanged. I want us to ask God for more. And I know God will answer. He will give you your heart's desire. How many of y'all know that to be true? If we ask in God's will, nothing shall be taken from us. That's what Scripture teaches us. So I want to ask you something. What is something today you can ask God more of? Don't come complacent. Don't fall to the wayside. Don't forfeit your time with God. Do not forfeit your prayer time, your Bible study, your church services. Do not forfeit your relationship with God, but ask for the more. Don't accept what was, but look forward to what God is going to do.
My last illustration, and I'm done. We'll go down, we'll come down. Well, I say we come down the altar. Y'all stay in your seats, but we'll have an invitation time. My mom, beautiful lady, most of y'all have met her. Isn't she beautiful? Inside and out. I hope my mom hears this sermon. She wasn't always saved. Matter of fact, she sowed a lot of wild oats when she was young. And she said, James, if you only do half of the bad things that I did, I will have been a good parent and I will ask the best of you. That's what her prayer was. Ever since I was a kid, I only pray you're not half as bad as I was. You know, and for a long time I believed that. I knew that I was going to do bad things, but I wanted to make my mom happy. But once I got saved, I realized something. I wanted to be twice the compassionate person that my mother was. Twice as loving. Twice as caring. What she had was good intentions. But she didn't put God into the equation when she knew those things. God has more for you. And He wants to use you more. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Church.